Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is Dr. Olala, and we're excited to be here. We have been talking here for the last number of days about Christmas. In fact, we have been looking at the first Christmas. And Doc, you began by contrasting the first Christmas with what we're seeing today. And I think the conclusion that you kind of laid out for us was that it really is not a whole lot different.
No, it's not different in the sense of the political scene, the religious scene, and yet those who are searching are still there. There's a genuine heart.
So there's always seekers, and yet we sometimes think about it in terms of, will it get worse? It's getting worse every year, and of course it is, but certainly I hadn't thought about it in those terms, and it was very insightful.
In our generation, I don't think we've ever seen attack on the person of Christ in our generation in the United States of America like we're seeing now.
It's incredible.
But that first Christmas, it was very intense.
You know, it's almost like we're going back to a new paganism.
I think that's more evident in every area. You look at all of the materialism. Of course, I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy all the phases of Christmas. It's the most relaxed time of the year for me personally. But I enjoy getting in the peace, the serenity to come in and the lights are on and the music is playing, that songs that are exalting our Savior. And it's a good focus time when the nights are long and the days are short, and you're leading right up to Christmas when winter solstice. And you see that time, it's a great time to focus.
Plus, there's a lot of good food.
Yeah.
A lot of good groceries going on there.
And I think the whole idea of giving of gifts and things that remind us of the ultimate gift. It's a family time. It's a giving time where we get outside of ourselves. I just enjoy every phase of Christmas, except putting lights up outside when it's 10 below zero.
Exactly.
Because I have a conviction, don't put lights up until it's at least 10 below zero. And the cliffs break. Some of you may relate to that very well.
Well, don't fall off any roofs.
Yeah, right.
Well, you talked to us about three groups that were there that first Christmas and kind of contrasted those groups and actually compared them to what's going on now. And then we talked about three gifts, the gift of gold representing his royalty, the gift of frankincense representing his deity, his high priestly intercession, and then the gift of myrrh representing his death, his humanity, really coming to die for us that we would be saved. And you tied in all of those gifts so well with those groups up there. And you left us on our last broadcast with the promise that we were going to look at three words.
Luke chapter 2, you find three words that are prominent. You'll see them in other places, but Luke chapter 2, we find the story of the birth of Christ. In most every Christmas program, there is at least a reading of Luke chapter 2. And we as a family have always, one of our traditions is reading Luke chapter 2 as a family before we open gifts. It's just a reminder of what Christmas is really about. So it's very familiar. But the words that stand out prominently are joy and peace and glory. We look in verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and it's probably dealing with the Shekinah that was there. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we see the word joy, peace, and glory. And I thought it would be good for us to just discuss, what do these words really mean? You will see these often
on Christmas cards.
Yeah. You'll see them on lit signs, in light formations of joy or peace.
Yeah.
You see the angels, and there's the word glory. And what do these mean in relationship to the Christmas season? And so we look, first of all, at the fact that there was great joy, it said in verse 10. That is a holy happiness. Joy is different than me being pleased with circumstances. Mm-hmm. Joy is an abiding assurance of my anchored relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, it's not just a superficial feeling that comes
into your life. No, it's different than happiness. Joy is a holy happiness. It's a happiness, but it's a holy happiness. It's that which is prompted from the joy of the indwelling spirit within us and that manifestation of the joy. Jesus also told when he was speaking of his departure, he said, "My joy I give unto you, that your joy may be fulfilled." These are written that your joy may be fulfilled. And
that's all tied to the concept. The word joy is tied to the concept of rejoicing.
Yes.
And that happens in any set of circumstances. What you're talking about is possible even in the most difficult of times.
Yeah, James 1 speaks of that, of the trials. We see in Philippians chapter 4 the whole concept of rejoicing. Ephesians 5, the filling of the Spirit, the first evidence of the filling of the Spirit is inward rejoicing that comes out in external praise.
Right.
Before the wife is told to submit and the husband to love and the child to obey, there is the first that internal explosion that comes out in external praise.
That's a great way to put it.
And it's the joy that is expressed in rejoicing, in a rejoicing spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And you go through the mall. And when I go to the mall, I like to get close to a Starbucks or a good coffee shop and find a place to sit and watch people.
I'm sure you see a lot of joy there.
Yeah, you don't see a whole lot of joy. I was in a store the other day, and there was a husband obviously had been looking for his wife for some time. It was in a larger store. And when they found each other, this was Christmas joy. It really was some Christmas joy. It was being shared with people probably for 2 aisles when he was sharing his Christmas joy with his wife. Where were you? And she was saying, "I was where I said I was going to be."
Oh, boy.
And these experiences come, so, you know, it would be good to just take an observation.
Camera.
Well, obviously, the joy we're talking about is not what you see generally in a mall in these kind of experiences. So that is a holy happiness. That comes, you know, in salvation. And it's really a fruit of the Spirit that comes love, joy, peace. And it's something that flows out. You cannot create it within your will. It has to flow out as a matter of abiding in Christ.
Would you say that this is something that only a saved person can experience?
Oh, absolutely.
Because of the fact that it's born out of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, an unsaved person can have happiness because circumstances are good. You see that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Good job, good income, good kids. They're good musicians. They're well-behaved. They're very happy people. But this joy is different. It's only true of a believer.
And it's true regardless of circumstances.
Regardless of circumstances, because it's an anchored relationship with the Lord. It's not caused by an external thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because unsaved people are happy people if things are well.
Is it possible for a person who is a believer not to have this holy joy?
Oh, absolutely. I was preaching at a camp one time, and three girls came to me after morning chapel. Said, "Why do we always hear that if you're saved, you're happy, if you're unsaved, you're miserable, when the opposite is true?"
Hmm.
So I told the girls, one of two things is true. Either you're saved and you're living in disobedience, contrary to truth, or you're not saved and you're in an atmosphere that is expecting you to act like you're saved. I said, you can't get goats to live like sheep, or you'll act like a donkey trying to make it happen as a youth pastor.
Yeah.
And it can't be that way.
Yeah.
I told them the most miserable person on the world is not an unsaved person. The happiest person in the world is a spirit-filled believer. The second happiest person in the world is a lost person doing what he wants to do. The most miserable person in the world is a person who is saved, but his heart is in the world and still has to have the external function
of being a Christian.
Of being a Christian.
Sure.
I said, that's misery. Absolute misery.
So this joy that we're talking about is certainly an important word in this whole Christmas story.
Yeah, because it says great joy. Okay, and then the next word we see there in verse 14, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's a holy oneness.
Mm-hmm.
When you talk about salvation, one of the ideas of it is reconciliation. Romans 5 and other passages talking about we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Now we are reconciled to him. And where we were once at enmity, where we are enemies, now we have been reconciled. And that's the whole concept of our adoption. See, because the propitiation is dealing with ceremonial
cleansing.
Then you have justification dealing with our judicial cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have that which took place. And then you have redemption, which was our commercial cleansing. We are taken from the marketplace
of sin,
but
sure.
Reconciliation is our personal, because it's dealing with our adoption. So you go all the way from the ceremonial altar to the judicial courtroom to the commercial marketplace to the personal.
Right into the home.
Right into the home. Now I'm adopted.
That's a beautiful picture.
Yeah, and you think of the adoption. That's a holy oneness. I liked what someone asked an adopted child, do you feel awkward that you were adopted and you're not really these parents' child? He said, no. He said, in fact, they had a choice about me. They didn't have a choice about what came out with the other ones.
Yeah, exactly.
And so,
true.
No, I feel privileged because they chose me.
Yeah.
And when we talk about God, our position with God, and so that's a holy oneness. We were enemies. And then the last word is glory. And this is going to lead us actually into another broadcast,
sure.
because you cannot cover this whole concept of glory.
In one
broadcast. Fact, I don't think we could cover it in a year of broadcast adequately.
Yeah.
When you stop to think of the depth of this, it's enough to make you shout. And if I had any energy left to take a running fit.
There you go.
As
we've been around
when
the
I was down
here.
South in the old camp meetings. But the idea of glory is our holy purpose. And we find the cry, glory to God in the highest. And in another broadcast, when we get into this in more depth, we'll trace that glory from Old Testament to the incarnation, to where that glory is now, because we want to answer the question, where is that glory today?
Mm-hmm.
When we say we are to glorify God, our holy purpose is to glorify God. And that whole aspect is giving this world a proper opinion of what our God is like.
You know, I've just, as we kind of wrap up the program today, when you think about all the things that you've kind of shared with us over the last broadcasts, it comes together like a hand fitting into a glove. You have the three groups, and each one of those groups representing somebody that we know, political leaders, religious leaders, and then really the magi, the seekers who are looking for the Savior. And then the three gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, representing the three things that Jesus Christ, you know, these are gifts that were given to him, but they represent the gift that he was to us, you know, the gift of his rulership, his government of our life, the gift of his intercession, his sacrifice for us. As you've said here, these three words, all of this results for us in a holy happiness and a holy oneness and now really a holy purpose for life. And we're going to have to pick that up in our next broadcast because, Doc, we're out of time today. But it's been always a joy and a delight to hear what the Lord is teaching us through you. And I know many of our listeners will want to share this with their friends and their family. We do wish you a Christ-centered Christmas, and we trust that as you celebrate his birth, that all of the things that we have heard today will be true for you. A holy oneness, a holy happiness, and now a holy purpose. Until the next time we're together, may the Lord bless you.